Welcome to Between Faith and Reason with Foundation Academy President, Dr. Jeff Lawrence.
Welcome to Between Faith and Reason. This is the space where we explore what it really means to believe, not just intellectually, not just culturally, but personally, where faith moves from concepts to conviction, from theory to transformation. Now, today's conversation is about something simple and yet profoundly disruptive. Faith becoming real. Not inherited faith, not church attendance, not even theological agreement, but relationship. My guest today is Greg Hurley. Greg would tell you he's just a regular guy, a husband, a dad, a businessman, a man who went to church, a man who believed in Jesus, a man who even read the entire Bible and serve faithfully. And yet, something was missing. Greg's story is not about walking away from Christianity. It's about walking deeper into it. It's about the difference between knowing about Jesus and abiding in Him. It's about what happens when the Holy Spirit invites you into radical surrender, not just partial obedience, not compartmentalized spirituality, but daily dying to self. In 2022, through a medical crisis that landed him in the hospital with a burst appendix, God used desperation to teach him dependence. And that's when everything changed. This conversation is about that very moment, when faith moved from information to formation, when abiding in Christ became real, when being a husband and a father stopped being something Greg managed in his own strength, and became something led by the Spirit. If you've ever sensed there must be more, if you've ever served, believed, attended, and still felt spiritually dry, if you've ever wondered what it truly means to put God first above everything, this episode is for you. Today we're talking about faith, not as a label, but as a life, not as religion, but his relationship. So, it's great to have Greg Hurley with us today. Let's get right into it. Well, welcome to Between Faith and Reason. So happy to have Greg Hurley here with us today. And we are going to be talking, as you heard in the introduction, we're going to just be sharing, really two dads. Greg is going to talk a little bit about his experience as a dad, and I might chime in every now and then and talk a little bit about the experience as a dad. But Greg, welcome.
Thank you, Jeff. It's very exciting to be here on the Between Faith and Reason podcast.
Yeah, great to
have
you.
I've really been looking forward to this.
Well, I hope it doesn't disappoint. So, Greg, you are a parent here, and we've had an opportunity to talk and connect, and I just love what you've shared, and really wanted to have you on as a guest so that you could share some of your experience and honestly what God is doing in your heart and in your family. But I would love for our listeners to get an idea of who you are. Give me just a snippet, if you will, of your testimony, and then that will help in us understanding and guiding where God is doing incredible work in your family today.
Well, thank you. Yes, I was born and raised in Southern California, a single mom. My parents divorced when I was 9, and God was always a part of my life growing up, but I always went to church kind of off and on, you know, a little bit more than Christmas and Easter. And I always believed in God. I just didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So I, you know, had different struggles, different challenges, and came to the point in my early 30s that I had to make a decision. Either I'm going to get serious with my faith, or I'm just going to continue to kind of meander and struggle. So I accepted Jesus as my savior and unfortunately still struggled.
Right.
And learned about surrender, learned about Jesus being Lord and the difference between Lord and Savior, which I thought was kind of the same thing when I first came to faith. And then I just went, I guess what I thought was all in, you know, read the entire Bible, go to Africa, you know, serve, you know, in all sorts of areas at church, in different ministries, national ministries, local ministries, any ministry. You know, and I was still miserable. I was still struggling. And I didn't really know what was going on because I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. I read in the Bible, served the poor, you know, evangelized. I got trained to be an evangelist. I mean, all sorts of different things, and I was still struggling. So God, in his grace and mercy, moved us out here about 5 years ago in January of 2021. And then... in 2022, he invited me into a radical surrender where he invited me to have a emergency appendectomy at Advent Health Hospital. And I found myself celebrating with my bride over 4th of July weekend to have my appendix taken out in kind of an emergency. And there's all sorts of different parts to this story. But after that coming out, I realized I needed to have that surgery because I was very, very, very sick. It was a 5-hour surgery. But I also realized that there needed to be other surgeries going on in my heart and in my soul that I didn't even know about, you know, with anger and frustration and pride and just doing things my own way. So this entered a time of really separation for about 2 to 3 years where we just separated from most everyone and just purpose to make God first. And he made all the difference. And now I feel I'm like a new creation in Christ and so joyful. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible that this transformation has happened. And I'm so thankful that he took me to Advent Health, even though I didn't really want to have a surgery like that. I don't like drugs. Right. I don't like any of that stuff. But looking back, it was one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me.
Wow. So you grew up kind of what I would call nominal Christian, right? Hey, this is something I'm supposed to do. This is other people. If I'm going to be a Christian, then I pray and I receive Jesus in my heart and I'm good to go, right? Good to go.
Right. Well, even, grew up, I was not nominal.
Yeah.
I was just going to church and...
And I would call that nominal.
Okay.
I thought
that was friendly to say
nominal.
Yes.
Well, that may be. Yeah. But it wasn't something that had become real to you. Is that an accurate way of saying it?
Right. Now, the Trinity in the Bible is real, very real, completely real to me. Before it wasn't. And when I read through the Bible, I thought I had a relationship with Jesus. And with the Holy Spirit, I thought I was spirit-led, and I was prideful. I don't know how else to explain it. Yeah. God had done some miraculous things in my life as far as sin that I never thought I would get over. And unfortunately, I didn't realize that it was 100% Him, and I took pride in that, you know?
Yeah.
And it caused a lot of problems, lots. But I've always known, or not always, but from when I... I've had this realization that God can do anything because of the changes that I'd seen in myself. And now I'm absolutely convinced he can do anything.
Yeah. So radical surrender, use that word, right? Mm-hmm. So for you, what exactly is that? I mean, when you come to the point of radical surrender, which I'm grateful that you use that term because that is a central truth in the New Testament. So actually a central truth in the scripture, the whole Bible, is God is always calling on us to surrender those things that we think we need, to surrender our hopes, our dreams, our aspiration, everything that's centered on me, to give it to him because he has something far greater, something far better that he's calling us to, right? So what exactly did that look like for you?
Yeah, I had to realize that the best dream I could come up with is pales in comparison to what God has for me. Mm-hmm. And he's perfect and I am not perfect.
Right.
And he knows everything and I don't know everything. I don't know much, you know. So it really goes back to scripture, Galatians 2:20. Mm-hmm. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, you know, and I just forgot the verse, but that's okay. I'll finish it. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
There you go.
Yeah. So it's this daily dying to self, because you can't really... I realize that you can't injure someone who's dead, you know, like with words that are said or not said or intentions or friendships or relationships or not getting a client or a client firing me or what have you. You know, if God is really taking care of everything, being my provider and my identity is in Christ, I'm raised with Christ, I'm seated with Christ, I'm in Christ, he's in me, his word is in me, I am in the word, you know. His love is in me. I'm, you know, it's just if this abiding relationship, if I really get a hold of this, which I'm purposing to do each and every day, then what can man do to me?
Yeah.
What can man do to me? You know, so it's this daily dying to self. Yeah. You know, maybe I want to go do XYZ, you know, like, I don't know, take a walk or something, or I get to take plenty of walks because we have a dog. But, you know, it's like, you know, whatever hobbies I may have had, I have to surrender it, you know, or interests or dreams or goals or financial goals or, you know, his way is infinitely better.
I love
infinitely
that.
Better.
See, that's it's
perfect.
That's the call of Jesus. It's, yeah, you're going to surrender. Yeah, you're going to give something up, but you're trading in for something that's so much higher, so much far. It's,
right.
God has a better story. His kingdom is so much higher, so much better, so much further.
Yes.
And a lot of people are searching. A lot of people are holding on to what I call a nominal Christianity. Yeah, I'll take a little bit of Jesus. Kyle Eidelman wrote a book called Not a Fan, and it's a great way of looking at it where, you know, we want to be fans of Jesus rather than followers of Jesus. We want just enough of him to be able to make it to the next day. We want just enough of him to be able to raise our kids. We want just enough of him to be able to pursue our dreams, but not all of him. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the claim of Jesus, right? So I think before we switch gears here, I think about our theme here at Foundation last year, which was surrender. And we specifically honed in on Jesus's interaction after the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says to his followers, because they're like, hey, we want more of you. And he goes, no, you really don't want more of me. You want more food. You want what I provide for you. He said, because if you want to be my followers, you have to deny yourself. And here's what you have to do. The surrender, right, is you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Because anybody who will seek to save his life will lose it. But anybody who seeks to lose his life for my sake will save it or will find it. Correct. And then the last part he says, which we all should remember, he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, right? And it sounds like you were just kind of at that spot, especially coming, anytime you have a medical thing happen, you know, and you're in the hospital and you're like, I this could go either way here, you know, Lord, what do I really believe? It's kind of like the old adage, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? It was a gift God gave you, right? It was a gift to be able to hit the reset button, to be able to realign, to find true north again, right? Because there is a true north.
Right. What I realized was I was doing a lot of things or everything in my own strength. I didn't realize it. So through the help of the Holy Spirit, my mentors, they pointed me to John 15, you know, and I'll read it. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've read over this verse a lot, and tried to meditate on it,
right,
you know, internalize it. And I've come to the realization, Jeff, that I can do nothing without him. And it's so, you know, I was just so excited when I became a Christian. I got baptized in 2011. I was just like, okay, we'll just evangelize the world and I can do this. I'll be a part of teams and we'll just, there's all this money in the Bay Area, you know? And I went out gung-ho without God. And it's like, oh boy, you don't ever want to do that. So foundationally, and I have no regrets because I just have such a love for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, the Trinity, and such a desire to please them.
Right.
And because of these, because of what's happened, because of the challenges, because I've done life without them, completely without them, and then I've done life as a Christian, lost.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, well, no, let's just time out. Let's just, if we're going to go, let's go hot. Like, let's not go cold, you know, right? Yeah. But let's not be meat, you know, like Jesus talks about in Revelation, you know? So I'm like, why not just go hide? I can't, I've thought about this and I just can't see any reason why not to do that.
Right.
And the more I pursue God, the more I spend time with him, the more I read the Bible, the more I die to self, he just never disappoints. He's so good. Over and over, through challenges, through trials, through misfortunes, through all sorts of different things. He's just so good. He continues to be good.
Yeah.
He's always been good, and he will always be good.
Yeah.
You know, and I realize Jesus is inviting me into the closest relationship I can have with him. And that's through abiding. You can't get any closer. It says in Christ. I'm seated with Christ in Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ.
Right.
And I'm right in him. And I'm still trying to picture that in heavenly places. He's seated next to God the Father, the position of power over not just the earth, the entire universe. And it's like, what am I concerned about here on earth? Like, I'm in him. He's in me. That's for me, if this idea of like coming to Christ, so you become a Christian, right? Instead of like going out and doing all these things. The thing we need to learn, and I'm learning, is, and I had to relearn, or I had to unlearn and then relearn, which was fine. God doesn't, he's not in a hurry, right?
Right.
He's done a lot without me, so he's perfectly fine to operate everything, right? Is to abide. To abide. You accept Christ, and then you abide. We learn to love God. We learn to love God. And that takes time.
It does.
It takes time.
It does.
And then we have to learn to unlove everything that we were loving more than God. And then we need to learn to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Pray for those who want to persecute us, our enemies, those who talk behind our backs, all, you know, everything, right? Learn to love them.
That's right.
And be Jesus to them.
That's right.
You get the crazy text. You get the crazy phone call. You know, what can you do? You can't control those, but I can control how I react in love.
Yeah.
And I know my identity is in Christ. And I know that all things are possible with him. I know that he loves me. He's for me, says in the Bible. The Trinity is for me.
Yeah.
Who can be against me?
That's right. Yeah. You're quoting the Apostle Paul there, right? If God is for us, who can be against us,
right?
I mean, I love what you're saying in abiding, because a lot of times I describe that as the difference between do and be.
Right.
You know, we want to do for him, and we will do for him, but the being is the abiding. It's, you're not doing anything in that. You're just being with him. And, you know, Greg, I think a lot of people miss what God really wants from us, what he desires. And you're hitting on it right now, what you're saying. You're absolutely, it is the message of the New Testament. We miss it. It's the New Testament. It's not only the New Testament, it's Old Testament as well. And I'll tell you this, from the very beginning, God made his intentions very clear. And the problem is we miss it. We miss it. Well, all too often we see ourselves as positioned to do something for God. You said it your first time as like, I'm going to go evangelize.
Yes.
I'm going to go do this for God. Lord, I love you so much. I want to do. And God's saying, no, you can't go do for me until you be with me. Mm-hmm. Because until you be with me, you don't know my heart. You're not going to go, and I can't fill you with my spirit and do it.
Right.
So this one thing, and I'll switch gears here because I want to get to the parenting part. There's an incredible passage. I believe it's in Genesis 3. We see the fall occurs in the Garden of Eden. We see the fall of mankind. You've got Adam and Eve. They eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden, sin enters the world, right? So now they know they ain't got no clothes on, as we say in the South, right? They realize it, and they're hiding in the bushes. It's not funny, but it's funny. You know, it's they're hiding, they realize. And the Bible says that, and God comes walking through the garden in the coolness of the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he calls to Adam and Eve, but he calls and he says, where are you? Now that used to perplex me because I'd be like, he's God. He knows what just happened. Why is he asking where they are? You know, it's kind of like when your kid is 3 years old, 4 years old, and they want to play hide and go seek and you can see them. I mean, they're right over there behind the curtain or something. And you're like, where are you? Where are you? I can see you over there because I see your feet. But you know what I mean? It's that type of thing. Is that what he was doing? He was treating them as the children that they were, and where are you? Where are you? And it wasn't until that I studied that passage in the original language, and that is Hebrew, that I really understood what was happening, and we miss it. And it sets the tone for the rest of the Bible, and it sets the tone for what God really wants from us. So here's what happened. He said, where are you? And it had nothing to do. The original Hebrew word had nothing to do with location. It had everything to do with relationship.
And
so what God was saying in that chapter is he was saying, where are you? I miss you. I made you to walk with me. I made you to abide with me. I made you to be with me in the perfection of this world that I made for you. And now I feel the separation of your choice. You chose the sin. And now I feel that separation. You are distant from me, and I long for you again because I love you. Now that's who God is. So when we're talking about abiding, all he's ever wanted from the beginning was that we would be with him.
Yes.
And when we have this idea of a God who wants us to keep the rules, and you know, he's this God who arbitrates morality. Well, yes, he's a just God. But it all comes from the point of he longs for us to abide with him. That blows me away.
Yes.
You know, I mean, so why would you not? You know, and so when we're abiding with him, we find our deepest sense of fulfillment.
Yes.
Right? Because that's where he made us to be. I could go on all day about this, and I know you can too. So let's switch, unless you had something you wanted to say. I can
see
it.
Just when I was, before I became a Christian, I really struggled with loneliness and emptiness. And I didn't know what was going on. But now none of that for me, and I don't know, it's just not there anymore.
Yeah.
I have challenges, right? But I know that he's always with me. Mm. And he always comes through. He always comes through. I mean, the hospital was it was unbelievable what happened. And I'm just so thankful that he orchestrated everything for me to have the surgery when I did, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, there was never a doubt in my mind, even though people were saying, surgeon was saying it's going to be 6 weeks. We're going to have to wait because it's not positioned correctly. I don't really know what's in there. And it was like I took it in, but I didn't take it in. And I just kept worshiping and thanking the Lord. And I explained to Nicole, my wife, I said, I'm on the Holy Spirit train. I am. I don't know where we're going, but we're covered. And let's just keep thanking and worship.
Beautiful. That's a beautiful place to be.
Yes.
I mean, that's what we all long for, and only he can provide that, you know? So you're a dad.
Yes.
And you and I've had conversations about parenting. So let's talk just a little bit about how this has impacted you as a parent.
This is a great honor for me to talk about this and just to be here, to be honest with you. I'm so thankful that we have Luke. You know, we have one,
right.
And he's marvelous, and he's wonderful, and he's a challenge, and I take being his dad very seriously, you know. So I got this word from the Lord, and I think it'll help with our conversation here. Don't pass the chaos. Mm-hmm. I was born into chaos. I don't want to get into all the details, but I was. I could say one sentence, and you'll be like, you know. But God shared with me very, very plainly, like, do not pass this. I am all capable to help heal you from anything you've ever gone through. All the crazy stuff, all the things that have happened, I can help you be the dad you were created to be for your son. You know?
Yeah.
And to be the priest of the home, to be the primary teacher of the Bible to my son and to my wife, you know? And I didn't make this up. I don't make the rules. This is God's agenda, God's universe. So, you know, so... and it goes a lot more than just sharing Bible verses or taking him to church, you know, because right. We have this thing in our house that whenever there's conflict, sometimes, you know, there's conflict, there's things, we have very strong personalities, the three of us, including the dog. It's just, we all, there's not a passive bone in any of our bodies. So Luke will ask a question. Is there a problem? Not authoritarian, you know, not with authority, just like, is there a problem? And I have a decision to make at that time. I can say no, and there is a problem, and that would be a lie. That would be bad. Or I would say, yeah, let's do a Bible study. And we just do a Bible study. And I got to tell you, Jeff, this is one of the greatest things I've ever learned from Dr. Tony Evans. And he said, whenever there's conflict, you open the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit. And sometimes conflict continues, but if you're in the Bible and you're reading the Bible and it's happened every single time something flips, that person who's believing a lie, living, you know, believing whatever the lie is, or is sideways some reason, it's me sometimes, and the other person will read the Bible, or I'll read the Bible. And it changes everything. And then peace comes back, and then we pray. I pray.
Right.
And then, we're able to move on. I mean, it's the most basic thing, but it's the most powerful thing.
Yeah.
And it diffuses the enemy, because the enemy is a loser.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute loser. You know, he lost at the cross. He lost at the empty tomb. He's the ultimate loser. And, it says in the Bible that the reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the enemy. I just love that verse. And I want to be like Jesus, and I want to make sure that the enemy has no say in our house. And because for me and my house, we serve the Lord.
Yeah.
So when it comes to parenting and being a dad to Luke, the Bible is my primary source.
So... we teach the Bible as being true, right? And there's this thing that we talk about here among our students, or at least, you know, I do a good bit, and that is we teach it as true, but there's also the good and the beautiful as we grow as believers. And what I mean by that is we can say the Bible is true, but how has it changed me? You know, how does it actually impact the decisions I make? How does it impact the way I handle conflict, right? How do I actually walk it out? And that becomes the good, and then ultimately the beautiful, the longings of mankind is for the true, the good, and the beautiful, right? God created us for that. So in your home, and you can speak more to this, what I'm hearing is you're teaching the scripture is true, but you're also seeking, because you abide with him, so it's less you and more him, but you're also seeking to model for your son what it really means to be a Jesus follower, right?
Correct. Because this world's crazy.
Yep.
You know,
yeah.
it's been crazy. It seems like it's getting crazier, mm-hmm. you know? So, and it's not just when there's conflict, you know, different things will come up and I'm like, well, you know, what about this? I'll ask questions. And what about that? And what my purpose is, what I'm trying to do is get enough truth into Luke, so when he leaves, he'll be able to discern truth,
yeah,
or untruth.
Bingo.
Yeah.
There you go.
And it happened just this week. He's telling me the story. We're actually watching a sermon. Someone that we trust, someone that we admire, you know, watching a YouTube, and they say something that he believes is untrue. And he's like, that's not right. I'm like, okay, well, I didn't say anything, right? So sometimes you just got to not say something, right? Right? So let's see this play out. I don't know what's going to happen. He goes and researches it because it was a conflict. You know, I'm not going to say what it was or who it was. But anyway, so he researches it, pulls up the original Greek, whatever. And he's like, oh, yeah, it was actually true because... and then he explains it. He's like, this is the only place in the Bible that it talks about. It was actually about Jesus being tempted.
Yeah.
And the person said, God can't be tempted. Uh-huh. And it's like, and Luke looks at me, he's like, Jesus tempted in the wilderness. What is this? You know? So I'm like, I don't know. You know, like, you go figure it out. You're 16, you know?
Right.
So he comes back and then he pulls up the verse in James and he's like, it's actually one phrase and it's the only time it's ever in there. It's like when you've purposed to in your entire being on your Jesus, right? You're not going to sin, right? You've purposed to not sin, you
right,
know?
Right.
And that's what he's talking about in James 1. So I was like, okay, that's good. So he's telling me the story and I'm like, no, you're missing the point. I said, it's great that you did all this. I said, but you thought you heard untruth. You went and found the truth and you confirmed that it was actually true. I said, that's what I'm trying to do with you. Because there's going to be people, the enemy is going to send people into your life. You think they're friendly or they're supposed to be your friend. No, he only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And then God's going to send people into your life. You need to be able to discern the true friends from friends with quotation marks sent by the enemy.
Yeah.
You know,
that's great. So what you're saying is you're teaching your son how to believe instead of what to believe. You did teach him what to believe, but now he's at that stage of how do I believe this? Why do I believe this, right? And therefore, I have the skills to be able to go to the original source, to research it. I'm not always taking everything at face value. That's part of the critical reasoning that you're giving him. And there's a thing that we call polemics that we practice in the apologetical world, which is we'll take an alternative ideology, let's say atheism, or let's say naturalism or relativism. We'll take any of those and we break them down. So now I'm going to make you defend it. I want you to defend naturalism. I want you to defend relativism. I want you to tell me why I should believe that. You know, take the reverse, the counter proposal, right? And it helps a student to then begin to see what the basic tenets are, because what you want them to do is you want them to use rational thought, critical reasoning, to understand what fallacies are, to understand what biases are and why we have those, right? And that's a great gift you're giving your son, but I think even more important is you're also modeling for him. Now you may feel like me. It's like, yeah, I'm trying to model, but I fail a lot. You know, I mess it up a lot. Just before we started, you know, I was sharing with you that I have a 21-year-old daughter, and she's strong-willed, and there are times when she just hits the right button. You know, I mean, I'm trying really hard to be patient, and all of a sudden she just hits that button. She doesn't hit it one time. After she's hit it the 100th time, you know, it's like, Lord, I think I'm losing it here, you know, and I fail as a parent. But what I seek to do in that failure is to come back to her and say, you know what? I failed you. I was wrong. Not in what I was saying. I was wrong in how I said it. I was wrong. And I apologize. Will you forgive me? And in that, I'm modeling for her what she's going to have an opportunity to do many times, because we're going to fail each other.
Yes.
Right? We're going to mess this up. And it's all in how we respond. You've already said that. It's how we respond in that moment, how we seek forgiveness or we extend forgiveness. And that is a great gift that we provide our kids, right?
Well, yes, you bring up a very good point. The idea of dying daily is really about going low and humbling yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I got humbled being in the hospital. I've been humbled through many, many physical challenges. But there's also an opportunity to be humble before God. And by doing that, part of that is just admitting when you're wrong. Luke, I messed up. I'm sorry.
Right.
Can you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that.
Right.
I shouldn't. My intentions were wrong. I my emotions got ahead of me, you know, got the best of me. And having that atmosphere of forgiveness and going low and humility in the household, purposing to do it, mm-hmm. you know, is created an atmosphere of peace and trust. And,
right.
You know, and it's just, it helps him see that he's going to mess up and he's going to need people to forgive him.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know.
It's a journey. We're being sanctified. We haven't arrived. We don't arrive till we're perfected in him. And that's after we escape this earthly body and we see him face to face. Then we're perfected, but we're being sanctified right now, right? I think our kids, one of the best things we can do is we can fail forward in front of them. And not only against them, something that we do to them, but ways that we fail in our marriages. And then we're incredibly transparent to our kids and say, you know, shouldn't talk to your mom that way, or doesn't your mom realize that I'm always right? That's a joke. That would be the opposite direction, right? In business, in sports, it can be in anything. But what I will say in my seat and what I have observed in families is that when a child is in a family, in a home, that what they say doesn't match how they live, there's a much, much, much higher chance, exponentially higher, by the way, and there's data on this, that student, that kid, will walk away from their faith before they reach the age 21, and even more so by the age of 25, right? Now, there are some statistics that eventually they come back, potentially. But when you have that break, and there's many, many folks who get up on a Sunday morning and pile the kids in the car and head off to church and do the church thing and turn around and come back home and just live like everybody else does for the rest of the other 6 days, right? And kids make note of that. They make note of it in such a way that when they get to the point that their faith is tested and it's very shallow at that stage, then they don't see any use. So why do we even do this? You know? And so then they jettison it. And that's one of the cautions I have for moms and dads. I love what you're saying, your testimony, and you certainly aren't claiming perfection by any means, but you're saying you seek to live this out in such a way you want to be with Christ first, want to be passionate after him. And then because of that, abiding with him, then he fills me. You know, it is John 15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Yes. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right.
Abiding in him, and then, hey, I want my kids to see it. Hey, I want my wife to see this. I want to live in such a way. And I think that's a critical parenting tool that so many folks miss who are Jesus followers, right?
Yes, I like to say it's foundational. It's A. It's, you know, there's B's, you know, be humble, be holy, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's C's, confess your sins to God. But with A, it's really this abiding in Christ, him abiding in you, abiding in the word. If you know the truth will set you free, mm-hmm. you know, and abiding in Jesus's love, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, abiding in the Father's love, you know, and having that love flow through me to Luke and to Nicole, you know, when things get crazy or when there's challenges or there's conflicts or when it's just like a normal day.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
He's always watching. I've said for a very long time, he's taken a video of my life, mm-hmm. you know, and he's going to get a lot of things from me. So why not have it be more Jesus and less me? That's the only solution I have. That's the solution.
That is a phenomenal way to express it. And that was God's plan all along for the family. It really is. You're at a place of leadership in your home as the dad, as the husband. And we really misunderstand in these contemporary days of what that really means. We hear, well, the husband leads the home. That means the woman is less than, you know. Actually, no. According to the ways of Jesus, if you're the leader, you're actually at the bottom.
Right.
You're at the bottom.
That's right.
Right? And the husband is called to lay down his life, to love his
That's
wife.
Right. That's right.
And be prepared to lay down. He doesn't ask that of the wife. He
That's
asks
right.
it of the husband
That's
people.
Right.
And so there's a cost to leadership, and that's called servant leadership. I am less than her. That's my role as a husband. I am less. I am not in this to get my needs fulfilled. Will my needs be fulfilled if I love her genuinely and she loves me? Absolutely.
Yes.
But that's not my motivation. My motivation is to love her in such a way that I would lay down my life for her, and she is far greater. Her needs are greater than my needs.
Yes.
You know, and that is a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. You know, Jesus' yes. love for his bride.
Yes.
And the family is that picture. And so, you know, if you're listening to this today and you're struggling with any of these, you know, struggling in your marriage, right? Well, just start with repositioning yourself. It's like, you know what? I'm going to be lesser so she can be more.
Yes.
And I believe this when I say this. I believe this as I tell dads this all the time, is your sons, and your daughters notice this too, by the way, but specifically your sons will learn how to treat a woman by watching how you treat your wife.
Yes.
That's how he'll learn that. And so dads, you're teaching your sons, and your daughters will then, byproduct of this, your daughters will learn how to be treated
yes.
by watching how you treat your wife and how you position her. It's a critical place for the husband. It's a critical place for the dad. It's a critical place of being a man of God in the family today, right? And that's why I'm so glad we're having this conversation. And the first time I had this with you, and I could sense it in your voice and could sense it just in that moment, in your emotion, that it was deep for you. And that's why I want you to be an encouragement in your walk to any husbands, dads who are listening right now, maybe feeling inadequate. Yeah, you are. So am I.
Yes.
So are you, Greg.
Yes, I am.
We're inadequate, but he is adequate.
That's
and he's
right.
more than adequate.
Perfectly adequate.
Right?
For everything. You know, there's been numerous challenges and struggles with parenting and my marriage. And he has been faithful. You know, I prayed early on in my marriage to Nicole that, because divorce wasn't an option. I was a product of divorce, and that was just not an option. But we started fighting. And I'm like, okay, so what? Divorce is not an option. I want to be miserable for the next 30, 40 years. So I prayed a simple prayer, and God was faithful. I said, God, please send strong Christians into my life, because I'm not getting a divorce, that can help me with my marriage. And he did. He's so faithful. He's, and to this day, I've had these mentors for 15 years now, and they have saved me on so many issues. Things I thought was black, it was actually white, you know, or vice versa, you know.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, it's this way. And they say a couple words, and I'm like, I'm completely wrong. You know, but there's power in being wrong. There's power in being humbled. There's power in being going low.
Yes.
Going low. Yeah. You know, you can't get hurt if you're on the floor.
That's right.
It's very hard, you know. And it's God is faithful. Yes. So, you know, more of God, more of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Bible is never, I've never seen a situation where that's a bad thing.
I love that. You know, I hear you using a term and describing something that is a lost art or a lost value, and that is humility. It's humility is what brings us low so that God can take us high. And what do I mean by that? So I think Philippians 2. And Philippians 2 is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And he is describing the nature of Christ. And he says, Christ Jesus, who didn't think so highly of himself, but humbled himself. So he humbled himself, came down the rings of the ladder of the incarnation, literally, right? Set his regal robe to the side, his crown, came down, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. So you can get no lower than that. That's the very bottom, as you were saying. In biblical times, a cross was the sign of deepest humiliation and death. You couldn't get any lower. So when Paul says that, the original readers or listeners of that letter from him understood what he was saying. He said he humbled himself even to death on the cross. And here's the best part. Then he goes, and now, therefore, God has highly, highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, above the earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, God has a better story.
Yes.
We are humbled so that he may exalt. And when he exalts, he's not exalting us. He's exalting his son.
Us. Right.
Right?
Correct. Yes. He gets the glory. That's the whole point.
Yeah.
He gets the glory for whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. I started understanding even recently, like being opposed by God, you know, by being proud. This is not a good path to be on.
Ooh.
Opposes
the proud.
Yeah, but gives grace to the humble. You know.
Yeah.
So in our household, we can call each other out. Any one of us, Luke can call me out. I can call him out. I can call his mom out. You know, and all any which way. You know. I'm like, you're being prideful, or they'll say you're being prideful, you know, and I'm like, okay, we got our time out here, you know, because we don't want to be opposed by God. There's too much going on in the spiritual realm with demons and you know, authorities for to be opposed by God.
Yeah.
On top of that, you know, no.
Well, you're exactly right. I mean, the scripture does tell us God opposes the proud. And I also think of the proverb, pride goes before the fall. You've heard that, right?
Yes.
And what we need to understand with that is what it's not. And what I mean by that is, it does not say occasionally pride goes before the fall, or pride goes before the potential or possible fall. It doesn't say that. It says you have pride. Right over there is your fall. it's coming. You can take it to the bank.
Yes.
It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. Are you going to learn from it? Right? So there is, if you have pride, that's the reason God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. What he's doing is he's creating something new in us. You know, he thought it worthwhile that he creates something in me and you so that one day we can be with him, right? Yes. Goes back to the love, to his love. And so pride is that, it is that wall that keeps us from truly experiencing God's presence, because we make it all about us. And we live in the most prideful times where everything is about me, 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 me. I want this. We're consumeristic. Everything coming at you is secularism that's constantly discipling and constantly saying it's all about you. It's all about getting your wishes met. It's all about getting your needs met. It's all about, that's the reason marriages fail. It's because it's all about you. And the Bible says it never was about you. It's not about you. If you make it about you, pride goes before the fall.
Right. I mean, when someone is prideful, when I'm prideful, I'm partnering with the enemy. Because
that's right.
That's his MO.
That's right. He's glory. Pride.
Yeah, he is pride. Yeah. So don't want to do that. Want to partner with the one who died for me.
That's right.
Who gave up his life for me so I can be forever reconciled with God the Father and live with Jesus forever. So good.
And learning how to walk it out doesn't mean that we got it all together. It just means one step at a time. And so if you're listening to this, just know that God has not asked you to reach for perfection. He's just calling us to surrender. You said it earlier, just surrender. Less of me, more of you.
Yes.
What a powerful reminder that faith is not about proximity to church activity. It's about proximity to Christ. Greg's story confronts something many of us quietly live with: the illusion that effort equals intimacy, that serving, giving, reading, and attending automatically translates to abiding. But Jesus said it clearly in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. That verse is either poetic language or it's reality. Greg discovered it was reality. A hospital bed became an altar. Crisis became invitation. Desperation became surrender. And surrender became freedom. That's the paradox of faith. When we finally stop trying to manage our own transformation, we are transformed. When we die to self, we actually begin to live. And I love how this plays out in the home. Faith becoming real changes how you lead. It changes how you listen. It changes how you discipline. It changes how you love your wife or your husband. It changes how you raise your children. Because you're no longer operating from performance. You're operating from presence. And maybe that's the invitation today. Not to try harder, not to add another spiritual discipline, not to clean yourself up, but to abide. To wake up tomorrow and say, "Lord, I don't want to assume I know what you want. I want to ask." To go slow, to remain, to let the word shape you, to let the Spirit convict you, to let God father you so you can father well. Faith is not about becoming more religious. It's about becoming more surrendered. And surrender is where life begins. If today's conversation stirred something in you, please don't ignore it. Sit with it. Pray through it. Share this episode with someone who needs to hear that there is more than surface level Christianity. And thank you. Thank you for joining us on Between Faith and Reason. Until next time, pursue truth boldly, love deeply, and abide fully. Until next time, I'm Jeff Lawrence.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you found it inspiring, informational, and enlightening. Please be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram, or visit us online at foundationacademy.net/Between Faith and Reason. Thank you to our sponsors, Foundation Academy, where they have been building a foundation for life since 1958, and The Observer, you, your neighbors, and your neighborhood.